Well, as you can see on the screen, we're starting a new worship series, which is called Twisted. And I've been here long enough that I know that that name for a worship series is appropriate for our congregation. But we're diving into this worship series, and we're going to talk about some Bible passages that are commonly misused. And over the last few weeks, we've struggled to, as a staff, to kind of talk about what this worship series is about. And I think I know why. When we hear Bible passages that feel a little misused, we don't always know exactly what's going on. Like, we can't always put our finger on, this is what doesn't feel right, but we can feel it inside. When we feel somebody use a passage in a way that just doesn't feel right, we feel a little funky on the inside. Something inside us doesn't sit well. It doesn't feel settled. So what we want to do over the next couple of weeks is to provide you with a couple of questions that I think you can ask anytime you get that funky feeling inside when you hear a Bible passage that just doesn't sit right. Because here's what I know, and we'll put it on the screen here. When we twist the text, when we twist God's word a little bit, we miss the message. When we twist the text, we miss the message that God wants for you and for me. We always limit the grace and the love and the mercy and the hope that God wants you and I to see in the passage. When we twist the text, we miss the message. So we're going to start this series today by talking about a passage that talks about prayer. And here's what I know about every last one of us. Every last one of us prays. Whether you consider yourself a Christian or not, you pray. Here's why I know that. All of us have been in this situation. You've been in a classroom. The teacher is handing out the test, and you know you didn't study enough. The night before, you were out with your friends. You were eating Doritos or drinking Mountain Dew or whatever it was you were doing, and you weren't ready for the test, and you sat in your desk, and you did something like this: "Dear God, I don't even need an A today. I just want to pass." Raise your hand if you've done that before. If you don't have your hand up, you're lying in church. You've done that. Or how about this one? If you're a guy, I know you've prayed. If you've asked somebody to prom, for me, it was sitting by the phone. I remember in high school, God, in my case, please make Sarah Lorenzen say yes. If she does, I will never drink, I'll never smoke, I'll become a monk, whatever it takes, God. Or how about this? If you've been a parent over the last couple of weeks, you've prayed this prayer: "Dear God, not one more day home from school." And here's another prayer I know you've all prayed. If you are a Vikings fan, you know a lot about prayer. You know a lot about prayer. Here's the thing. We all pray, but there's something we also all know. And let's put this up on the screen. Our prayers don't always get answered. Our prayers don't always get answered in the way that we expect. It doesn't matter how long we pray, how hard we pray. Sometimes our prayers don't get answered, and that's really hard. It's really hard, and it can be painful. It's really hard also because the Bible seems to imply that whatever we ask for, we will receive. Ask and it'll be given to you. In fact, the passage we're going to look at today comes from the book of John. And Jesus, in the 14th chapter of John, says these words. And I want you to follow along really carefully because these are important words for today. "I will do whatever you ask in my name so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. You may ask me for
anything
in my name and now," it seems to imply that whatever we ask, God will give it to us, right? You want to win the spelling bee. You want to go to that great college. You want to be rich. You want to have that house on the lake. You want that new Suburban. You want the perfect family. Just ask. Jesus said it. It's got to be true. But then we've all had that experience where a loved one gets sick. That loved one gets cancer, and you were on your knees, and you were praying, and you believed God heard your prayers, and that prayer didn't get answered the way you hoped. I bet if I were to ask in this room, how many of you have prayed for something desperately and not gotten it? I bet every hand in this room would be up. You see, we've all had that experience. So I want to ask today, is the Bible lying? Was Jesus lying? Or have we twisted the text and maybe missed a bit of the meaning, a bit of what God wanted for us? So we're going to ask a couple of questions of some passages over the next few weeks. We're going to ask these two questions of several passages. First, we're going to look at this passage. We're going to ask this question: what's the context of this Bible passage? If it doesn't quite feel right, I want you to think, what's the context? Who is this author writing to? Who was the author? What was the author writing about? Why was the author of that passage writing? And then secondly, we're going to look at these passages and ask this question: what do other passages say about this same topic? And so today, what do other passages say about prayer? And so we're going to start with that first question. What is the context of this passage from John 14 where Jesus seems to say, whatever you ask, you can have? Well, here's the context. The book of John was written, surprise, surprise, by a guy named John, who the book of the Bible seems to imply is the son of Zebedee. He was a disciple. Now, likely he didn't write the actual words, but one of his followers wrote these words. And in the book of John, you might ask, well, who is he writing to? Well, John was writing to a group of Jewish followers of Jesus. They were Jews who began to hang out with these Christian-type folk, and they started to wonder about this Jesus. They thought he was this great teacher, smart rabbi. Maybe even some of them thought he was an intellect. And John was writing to them to say, this Jesus whom you've come to know, he is actually the Son of God. He isn't just an interesting guy. He's God's Son here on earth. So the book of John, John tells the story of Jesus' life so that we would know that Jesus is the Son of God. At the very beginning of the book of John, it says, the Word became flesh and lived among us. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God. John is writing so that we would know, and so those Jewish followers way back when would know that Jesus is indeed the Son of God. We might also ask about the context. What happened before this passage? What happened after it? Well, Jesus is in the midst of a conversation with his disciples in the 14th chapter of John, telling them that he is no longer going to be with them, that there's going to come a time where he's going to be gone, and he can't fully explain it, but he is no longer going to be with them, and that they don't need to be afraid. He's preparing them for a day when he's going to be gone. And one last time, he's pointing to God and saying, this is who I am. I'm the Son of God. And so if we look at the passage one more time here, it says, I will do whatever you ask in my name. This is Jesus speaking, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. He's pointing to God and one more time saying, that's who I am. When you ask me to do things, I'm not just doing them to fulfill your wish list. I'm doing them so that you would know that I am the Son of God. So that's a little bit about the context. We had two questions. First is about context. The second is, what do other passages in the Bible say about prayer? And if you're by yourself and you're wondering about a passage, all you have to do is Google, what are other verses in the Bible about prayer? And you'd come up with some verses like this. In Mark chapter 11, it says, therefore I tell you, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you have received it and it will be yours. And when you stand praying, if you hold anything against anyone, what? Forgive them so that your Father in heaven may forgive you your sins. When we look at other passages about prayer in the Bible, we find that forgiveness is important when it comes to prayer. In fact, it reminds me of that little girl who stands in her bedroom or kneels in her bedroom at night and says, dear God, I want a Barbie house. No, I want a Barbie castle, and I want it filled with Barbie clothes, and I want Barbie houses, and I want a Barbie car. Oh, and by the way, God, my brother's a jerk. Can you do something about him? Something's wrong with that prayer, right? Because Well, other passages seem to imply that relationships matter. Our relationships matter. Our relationships to other people and our relationship to God seem to matter. We can look at other passages in the Bible about prayer, and we'd find words like this. It says, "And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and not on the street corners to be seen by others." There was this whole group of people Jesus would talk about. They were called the Pharisees. There were guys who dressed in fine robes, and they'd stand on the street corners and speak in big, loud voices, and they'd pray so everyone would see how pious they were. And Jesus kind of pointed his finger at them and seems to say, don't be like them. You see, when it comes to prayer, Jesus seems to insinuate that not only do relationships matter, but our motives matter. Our motives matter. Now, I want to pause here for a minute because I think many of us grew up believing that if my relationship with God is good and my motives are pure, well, then I can go to God and ask for anything I want. God, if I'm a good Christian, if I go to church, I do all the right things, God will give me what I want. God, I want a car. A Honda Civic would be okay, but a Suburban would be a lot better. I don't have a job, but that doesn't matter. You said just ask and you'll give it to me. I think some of us grew up with this idea that whatever we ask, if we're good people, God will give it to us. And some of you were raised on that, and it worked really well for your parents. For example, your parents, maybe not explicitly, but they sort of implied to you, when you go out on Friday night and you're with your friends at that party, I can't see you, but God can see you. Or when you go on that date on Friday night, you're not alone. Remember, God's in the back seat, and God better be alone in the back seat. We have this idea that God is sort of like Santa Claus. He's checking his list, making sure, finding out who's naughty, who's nice. And that's kind of how God works. And God rewards those, well, who have good relationships with God and who have pure motives. There's a name for that. It's called the prosperity gospel. It's this idea that if I'm good, God will reward me. And the problem with that is not just that it feels funky, but that when we believe that, it puts us in the position of God. Because we're the one demanding from God, God, I want this, and we're demanding that God give it to us. It's called the prosperity gospel. And if we look at other places in the Bible, we find that it's just not true. That there's something else that matters when it comes to prayer. What do other passages say? Well, in 1 John chapter 5, it says this. This is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask for anything according to his will, he will hear us. You see, apparently, not only do relationships matter when it comes to prayer, not only do motives matter, but God's will matters. You see, in fact, in the passage we began with, John chapter 14, it says these words. It says, I will do whatever you ask, what?
In my name.
Apparently, God's name, God's will matters. When I was a kid, my dad gave me one of the best gifts any kid could receive. And I didn't realize it back then, but I realize it now. When I was a kid, I think my dad knew that I was one of those kids that was going to get himself in situations he shouldn't get himself into. And so he sat me down when I was in high school, and I will never forget this conversation. He looked at me and he said, Hans, you will get yourself in bad situations. You'll be at that party. You'll be around a group of kids that are doing things that you don't want to be around. You will get yourself in tough situations while you're in high school. And he said to me, Hans, I want to give you permission to use my name. I want to give you permission at any time to say, my dad says I have to be home now. I give you permission to use my name. And you know what? I used that. I used that excuse several times. And here's what I knew. When I used my dad's name, I was honoring his will. When I used his name, I was honoring his will. When it comes to prayer, relationships seem to matter, motives matter, but God's will seems to matter as well. So we've talked a little bit about the context. We've read some other passages that have to do with prayer. So what do we do with this passage from John chapter 14? Well, it seems to me that many of us grew up with an understanding that prayer is sort of like the key that unlocks the lock to whatever we want. That prayer is sort of about God giving us that wish list that we have. But Jesus, in the 14th chapter of John, if we look at the greater chapter, Jesus is talking to his disciples and he's pointing to God. He's saying, I give you what you've asked for, my disciples, because I want you to know that I'm the Son of God. He's pointing to God to glorify God. And so I wonder if prayer has more, well, rather than having to do with us having a key that unlocks the lock to whatever we want, I wonder if prayer maybe is more about a relationship with that God that Jesus was pointing to. That prayer was a way for us to grow in our relationship with God, but also for God to have a way to shape and mold our relationships with other people. Maybe prayer is more about God than it is about my wish list. And rather than prayer being about that key that unlocks the lock to whatever I want, maybe prayer has to do with motives. Maybe it has to do more with what God's doing to our motives. That God's using prayer and that relationship we form with God through prayer to shape our motives in life. Maybe it has more to do with what God is up to than what I'm asking. And finally, rather than prayer being about my laundry list, I wonder if prayer is all about God shaping our will to God's will. You see, I have watched the Vikings for far too long. And I've watched field goal kickers miss more field goals than I can count. To know that prayer isn't all about just what I want. You see, I believe prayer, if we look at the whole Bible, is about God at work in us. That God is taking our heart and shaping our heart so that our hearts more resemble God's heart. So that we would know fully God's love and God's mercy and the hope God wants us to live with. So that when those prayers come that don't get answered the way we want them to be answered, that we would know and never doubt that God is right there with us every step of the way. Folks, can I pray? Gracious God, you know in this room are all kinds of prayers. And some in this room are praying for loved ones right now, and some have had prayers that didn't get answered the way they wanted. God, you give us this gift of prayer, and sometimes it can be confusing. But when we dive into your word, we find that what you're up to in prayer is shaping our relationships, shaping our motives, shaping our will, so that we more and more, our hearts more and more resemble your will, so that we would have no doubt that when those prayers don't go the way we want them to go, that we know without a doubt that you're with us, you're walking alongside us, wherever the journey of life takes us. We give thanks for this, and we pray this in your name, and all God's people said. Amen.